Well, good morning. I feel that we've been richly blessed this morning with a lot, with all the sharing that's been done up here. I just trust that God can continue to bless us with His Word. Why don't we just stand for a moment of prayer before we begin the message here this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pause here this morning, just inviting You to be with us here this morning. We are thankful that Your presence is everywhere and all the time, whether it's during the day or at night. Lord, we just thank You that Your presence is here, but we just invite You to be with us here this morning in a special way. We thank You for the blessed experiences that the brothers were able to have here in the past 2 weeks, that they were able to testify of Your work around the nation. And Lord, we just want to lift up those that are drifting away, that are falling away, Lord. We just pray that You would continue to pursue them, continue to draw them to You. We know it's a sign of the times, but Lord, we know that You will still call. You are still calling, and it is not too late for anyone to come to You. Lord, we just pray that You would guide my thoughts, guide the words that I share. These things we pray in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. According to the CDC, the Center of Disease Control, as of October 8, 2021, 76% of the U.S. population, 12 years and up, or 216 million people, have gotten one dose of a vaccine against COVID-19. And a little bit less, 66% of the U.S. population, 12 years and up, or about 187 million people, have gotten fully vaccinated against COVID-19. In spite of all these vaccinations, these millions and millions of vaccinations, COVID-19 is still doing its dirty work. And during the last month in the U.S., there's been 3.7 million cases recorded and 58,000 deaths just in the last month. Just as humanity, just as mankind is having a tough time getting rid of the SARS coronavirus, humanity is having a tough time getting rid of anger. Anger is tough to get rid of. It's easy to acknowledge that I have a problem, but the hard part is overcoming it. The Mental Health Organization in the UK did a study covering the general population, which was in the UK anyway, would be mostly unbelievers. 32% say they know someone who has difficulty in controlling their anger. 12% admitted having trouble controlling anger. There's a little gap there. 20% have ended relationships because of anger issues. And 64% believe that others are getting angrier. 13% of those who lack control of anger don't see any need to get help. And 58% of those don't know where to seek help to overcome anger. So several conclusions. There are many folks that have trouble with anger, have a problem with it. But sadly, most people don't know where to get help. But I believe that each believer here this morning has what it takes to overcome anger. We have the Word of God, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. About 6 weeks ago, I preached on anger. It's a large topic. You really can't cover it in 1 hour. I believe it's an issue that every one of us deals with at one level or another. I mean, I could give testimony of that in my own life. So I felt led to pick up the topic again. And I'm also going to continue with my comparison of anger with SARS that's causing COVID-19. And I want to bring up my little image that I had, computer-generated image of COVID-19. This little guy is very, very small. We cannot see him without the help of a very strong microscope. But with today's technology, they can create images of what this little critter looks like. And there's a number of parallels between SARS coronavirus 2 and anger. One is SARS causes harm to the body. It makes us sick, and some people have long-term effects from COVID, known as long COVID. Anger also can cause harm to the body. It can contribute to the hardening of the arteries. It can trigger hypertension or high blood pressure. It reduces the effectiveness of our immune system. One Harvard University study says it causes a five-hour reduction. You know, 1 minute or one episode of anger causes a five-hour reduction in our immunoglobulin levels. Expressing anger increases risk of stroke. And it's not unheard of for strokes to be triggered by anger, by a fit of anger. SARS is obviously very contagious, especially the Delta version, which is the dominant version now. Anger is also contagious. You know, when we're around angry people, it is tempting to respond in anger. You know, when that crowd of angry ladies were surrounding us there in Washington Square Park Saturday a week ago, you know, it would have been easy to respond in anger to their false accusations, to their wrong thinking. Counselors and pastors have observed how parents struggling with anger or the spirit of anger often see their anger spread and manifest itself in a form of an angry, rebellious teenager. And on this model of coronavirus, you'll notice that there's little projections that are referred to as spike proteins. It is these spike proteins that enable the virus to enter a host cell and reproduce more of its own kind. You know, these projections represent how anger manifests itself in many ways. I came across an interesting illustration to help us understand how anger can manifest itself in many ways. Let me just draw a sketch here on the board for you. I trusted that there would be a marker up here. Let's try this one here. Is it right? Yeah. So let's just start down here. Say we have a potential here for anger. And we'll draw this up here. And we'll put little graduation marks. Just put a scale here. Goes 1 to 10, but I ran out of space. You know, anger manifests itself in different ways. You know, here would be like a thermometer. This would be 0. 0 anger, being free of anger. You know, just a little bit above that would be silence. And sometimes when anger is expressed, it's expressed through what's known as the silent treatment. And then a little bit higher would be, you know, annoyance, irritation, frustration, exasperation, you know, envy, jealousy. You know, on we go up through, perhaps even repulsed or unforgiving, bitterness, resentment. And then near the top would be malice and hatred. And on this side, you could imagine maybe more of a suppressed anger or more of a passive anger. And then over here would be more of an expressed or an active anger. You know, maybe start here somewhere with sarcasm, you know, criticism, gossip, ridicule, you know, humiliation, provoke, provocation, you know, ostracize, slander, incite, bullying, damaging. And on you go up, clear up to the top, you know, to rage and actually physical attacking people, beating people, and ultimately suicide and murder at the top. You know, we have so many different manifestations of anger. And not every one of those things that are listed as would be driven by anger, but they can be. They can be an expression of anger. You know, just like SARS has a multitude of those little spike proteins sticking out, anger has a multitude of expressions. The last time we established that most, if not all, human expressions of anger is sin, I'm not going to go there this morning. When we feel anger, which is a human emotion, we need to decide what to do with it. It's not sin to deal with that, to feel that initial surge of anger. That's not sin. When it's coming toward us, it's what we do with that anger that counts. And there's three general directions that we can take anger. This would have been the same illustration that I used last time. You know, we have three choices of what to do with it. We can express anger. We can suppress it, you know, through the silent treatment or using passive, non-aggressive ways of expressing it, or we can resolve it. So we have a choice. And that was one of my main points last time is, you know, what's our choice, what's my choice, what's your choice on what to do with anger? Because we really have three options when we feel that anger come on, when that is triggered. We need to choose what to do. And I'd like to, this morning, I'd like to just share some additional thoughts. And this time, I'd like to spend more time on this choice up here. The choice to resolve anger. And the title of the message this morning is Resolving Anger. For those of you who by spiritual maturity or being made of a steady temperament that don't struggle with anger, you know, please don't tune me out this morning. Each one of us has the potential to express anger in a way that's damaging to ourselves and others. Or perhaps you can at least learn something that may be helpful in assisting others. Then for the rest of you, hopefully by the grace of God, well, maybe there's none here this morning, but I don't think that's true. Then for the rest of you, hopefully by the grace of God, you can see your anger for what it is and take active steps to overcome the unresolved anger in your life. So what causes anger? That's an obvious question, but what causes anger? I'd be willing to take a suggestion or several suggestions from the audience. What makes you angry? When I don't get my way. Okay, very good. Yeah, selfishness, right. It's very good. Right. Right. And they end up both being angry. Yeah, it reminds me of a quote. I think it was the French president and Winston Churchill during World War II that I'd come across. They said something to the effect, if I can get it straight, De Gaulle said, I get angry when I'm right, and Winston Churchill gets angry when he's wrong. So therefore, we're both always angry. So, anyway, that was not included. That's a bonus this morning. So, your comment, yeah, it's definitely a clash of, it can be driven by a clash of two selfish people, two strong-willed people. Yeah, there's many causes for anger. You know, if we feel like our rights are being violated, we can respond in anger. Individuals often have a list of rights or expectations about life. You know, like, I'm entitled to be treated with respect And then when they feel disrespected, they react. My time is precious. I should not have to wait on anyone. So when I get behind a slow vehicle, when you're in a long line, tempers begin to flare. If people act irresponsibly, I have the right to be rude and impatient around them. Or another one, my family knows that I love them, so I don't need to act like it every day. Or I deserve another right. I deserve a good reputation. If you ruin my reputation, I will undermine yours. A spirit of vengeance. I deserve good health. If I don't have it, now what? Sometimes past hurts increase our sensitivity to certain situations. If this could be anything. If we're ashamed of not having much money as a family growing up, then as an adult, somebody makes a comment, can't you afford a nicer vehicle? We respond in anger at a greater level than if we had a different experience growing up. Sometimes there's a tendency to react strongly in anger to someone who had the same or a similar fault that as we do. The Bible talks about that or refers to that here in Romans 2, verse 1. It says, "Thou art inexcusable, O man, whatsoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." So speaking of judgment, sometimes we end up judging ourselves when we condemn others for doing the same thing or similar thing as what we are doing. A classic example of this would be David's angry reaction to Prophet Nathan's parable about the rich man who took the only lamb owned by a poor man, while he was guilty of a similar and ultimately even greater sin or offense. And one lesson we can take from this is that when we feel a strong reaction rising within us against a certain sin, we should examine our own hearts to make sure that we're not guilty of the same or a similar type of sin. Anger is contagious, another cause for sin. We get angry because others are angry. We saw this Saturday a week. The pro-abortion activists were very angry with us in the park. And I believe that anger was stirred up and directed toward us by an angry person or perhaps persons. Anger can be caused by guilt. That crowd that gathered around us there in Washington Square Park, some could have been driven by the guilt of unforgiven sin. I never forgot the passion with which a professing Christian defended her right to have the abortion that she chose. If a professing Christian had that kind of passion, what do we expect out of unbelievers? In addition, I would speculate that at least some of the ladies had past hurts and offenses with unresolved anger related to them. And, this combination would have been just driving their angry zeal. Plus, there was false accusations that we were there because they were there. As far as another cause for anger, teasing can be a cause for anger. Those who are subjected to excessive teasing often lash out in anger. Unforgiveness is a big one. Past offenses are just reviewed and reviewed in the mind. And the anger is there each time the offense is reviewed. So we looked at some causes. Now, what are the consequences of anger? I think one consequence would be financial loss. I know of someone who was working on his car, got mad for something wasn't going right. He threw a wrench, and it caught the edge of the windshield, and cracked it. So he had to drive around with a cracked windshield until he had time to replace it. Another consequence of anger is a loss of reputation. There's something about seeing someone lose their cool that just sticks with you. It's not forgotten for many years. James chapter 1, starting there, verse 19, says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." No, our wrath is not righteous. It's unacceptable in the sight of God. And we're not honoring God. We're not following His ways when we express our anger. Proverbs 19:19, "A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again." Another consequence is that anger is addictive, or it's an entrenched behavior pattern. It's a pattern that people get in, and it's difficult to break. An angry person usually stays an angry person until God gets a hold of them in a real way. In Matthew 5, verses 21, we've already heard a little bit about from the Sermon on the Mount here this morning, but going further down here in chapter 5, Jesus is teaching on anger. If you want a text for this morning, this would be the text today. Starting here in verse 21. "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." There's several consequences to anger that are brought out there. There in verse 22, it says that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And this is not talking about the Sanhedrin judgment that Christ was comparing to. It's talking about the judgment of God. And there in verse 23, 24, Jesus is saying that, when you come to make your offering before God, and you remember there's an offense between you and a brother or you and a sister, leave it there and go. Reconciliation is commanded by Jesus. Then in 25 and 26, remaining in an unreconciled state with our adversary can be rather expensive and inconvenient. He sums it up there with, you could go to jail until you pay the bill. Who gets hurt the most when we have unresolved anger? An anonymous quote is, "Anger is like holding a hot coal in your hand, hoping the other person feels the pain." Think about that. Who gets hurt the most from unresolved anger? Anger is like holding a hot coal in your hand and hoping the other person feels the pain. Angry people tend to have trouble with interpersonal relationships. This is a consequence of anger. And if you want a picture of what is happening when somebody loses their cool, just imagine jumping into a vehicle and accelerating to a high speed only to discover that the brakes don't work or don't hardly work. Can you imagine that feeling of that discovering that? Let's come back to our current battle with SARS, thinking about our situation in relation to SARS coronavirus. And let's consider immunity versus a cure. They are related, but there's a distinct difference between the two. And I'll try to explain that to you. If I have good immunity, whether it's through natural immunity or vaccine enhanced to COVID, that means that when I'm exposed to SARS coronavirus, then my immune system will identify it and begin the process of eliminating those viral particles. You know, I may experience a range of symptoms, from no symptoms to moderate symptoms, but they are overcome. Whereas a cure is applied after I have an infection. The cure would be the current treatment protocol that's used by the medical field. You know, for COVID, I think, you know, it's a number of treatments, you know, so include any antivirals, or supplemental oxygen, supplemental fluids, steroids to calm down the immune system. You know, whatever they think that can help slow the progress of the virus. You know, for us to overcome or resolve the viral infection, we need a combination of the cure and the immunity to succeed. There's a number of scriptural principles. Let's make that parallel with our topic here this morning. There's a number of scriptural principles that we need to apply to overcome and resolve anger. To either cure unresolved anger or to be immune to anger. The cure for anger is found in forgiveness. I believe forgiveness is a key to overcoming unresolved anger in our lives. And I'd like to read a passage here out of Romans chapter 12. Beginning here in verse 17. This is part of the section that is titled in some Bibles, Marks of a True Christian. It begins a little earlier than verse 17, but we're going to jump in here at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hungered, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, there in verse 19, you know, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. You know, set it aside. You know, vengeance is mine. You know, God is claiming the place of taking vengeance. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know, if someone offends you or has taken advantage of you, betrayed you, hurt you, let go and let God. It's easy to say. It can be a challenge to put into practice. You know, let God deal with them in His own time. It is a sin for us to dwell in angry brooding over how we can make those who offend us suffer. You know, if we are able to let go and are able to bless those that offend us, then verse 21 can be a reality. You know, we can truly overcome evil with good. You know, one of the greatest challenges of to forgiving those who have hurt us is our feelings don't go along with us. or maybe put more directly, we don't feel like it. We're composed of three parts, body, soul, spirit, our physical body, our soul, and then there's also a spirit component. Then our soul is made up of our mind, will, and emotions. And we determine, so for us to be able to forgive someone, to be able to let go and let God, we need to determine in our will to forgive them. But the challenge is that our will does not have direct control over our emotions. We can't just tell our emotions, oh, be happy, or be sad, or be angry, directly. But the will can influence our emotions by controlling what the mind thinks about. You know, for us to truly forgive those who have offended us, you know, we need to recognize that forgiveness is a decision of the will. And then there's three I will nots that are very essential to this process or to this resolution. One is, I will not bring it up to the offender again. I will not talk about it to other people. I will not think continually about it. Those are decisions that we have to make in our will. Those three decisions. You know, I will not bring it up. I will not talk about it to other people. And I will not think continually about it. Those are good first steps toward forgiving others. If we allow our thoughts to remain focused on the offense, it'll be nearly impossible to live in forgiveness. Let's take it a bit further. In Matthew 5, verse 44, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You know, there's a list of directives or commands are given there by Jesus. You know, if we can just follow them, and he doesn't say we have to follow them in that order. Follow them in reverse order. You know, if we pray for those that are offending us, do good to them and bless them in some way, I would encourage you to try that and see if God does a work in your heart in a remarkable way. If you're struggling with controlling anger, I would encourage you to identify the object or objects of your anger. You know, who or what is causing the anger. You know, what is it about this person or that is making you angry? I encourage you just to write that down and then lay it before God. You know, Lord, you know, I forgive this person for... You fill in the blank. If you're unable to find that release, I just encourage you to seek help. It's really important that we clear any unresolved anger in our lives. Be aware of misplaced anger as you ponder the objects of your anger and why and who or what you're angry at. If you're angry at your family, perhaps it's actually because you're angry at your boss for the way he's treating you. And you just come home and take it out on your family. Or perhaps even anger at God for allowing something to happen or not making something happen on your behalf. Or it could be suppressed anger. Suppressed anger from somewhere in your past, something that happened that you just ignored, that you weren't able to take ownership of, like the brother was sharing about there in the opening, something that you just blocked out. I encourage you to honestly examine your heart. I mean, this cure is based on Scripture and should be a good starting point. We've looked at forgiveness as a cure for anger. Let's look at the long-suffering as a source of immunity to anger. The Greek word that is translated long-suffering, I like this. I'm not as much of a lover of words as what Brother Harold is, but words definitely have a message. The Greek word that is translated long-suffering is makrothumia. It's a very enlightening word because this word is composed of two other Greek words. One is makros, which means long, distant, far off, and thumiai, which means to be furious or burn with intense anger. It's a form of the thumos, which is often translated as wrath. You know, we have anger, which is orge, and then we have thumos, which is a more intense form of wrath, form of anger. So, makrothumia describes someone who is long, distant, far off from being furious and burning with intense anger. To me, that's a beautiful picture. It's the opposite of anger. It's being as far away from anger as you can get. That's long-suffering. I like that. In other words, this is someone who can be wronged and will not retaliate. It's the ability to restrain our desire to retaliate against the provocations, the offenses, the oversights coming from others. It's the opposite of being short-tempered. It's being far off or distant from that intense anger. Here's a good description of long-suffering. It is this makrothumia is the spirit which bears insult and injury without bitterness and without complaint. It is the spirit which can suffer unpleasant people with graciousness and fools without irritation. And along with this willingness to endure suffering is a persistence that will not give up. One historian writing in Greek credited the success of the Roman Empire to their makrothumia, or long-suffering. It's because the Romans never gave up. Defeat was not an option for the Roman Empire. They may have lost a battle. They may have lost a series of battles. But they would not give up, because victory was the only option. So along with, you know, the separation from anger, the endurance of less than ideal situations, there was also a persistence, a determination not to give up. You know, I think we can learn something from the Romans here. You know, in whatever spiritual battle we're facing, we need to be willing to suffer, and we need to be persistent. Makrothumia is used 14 times in the New Testament. 12 times it's translated long-suffering, and then 2 times it's translated patience. So patience and long-suffering go hand in hand. There is a slight difference there, but they're very, very closely related. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, and then long-suffering. That's the same word. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a manifestation of the Spirit of God in our lives. It's an indicator of spiritual maturity. If we don't have long-suffering, where is the Spirit of God in our life? Consider the life of Christ and the long-suffering that He exhibited. If anyone would have the right to be angry, it would be Jesus, especially during those last 15 hours of His life, from the time of His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane all the way around to His death. And His reaction is recorded there in Peter, 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. You know, Jesus, through all those trials, all those false accusations, the scourgings, the crucifixion, He reviled not. He threatened not. He totally surrendered himself to the will of God. In the same way, if we surrender ourselves to the will of God, we can have a spirit of long suffering that Jesus modeled so graciously for us. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You know, this is the way of those who are true followers of Jesus. You know, practically speaking, if someone does something that offends us and makes us angry, you know, instead of going and giving them an earful, let's pause and calm down and pray about it and think about why we are angry. What is really driving this? Also, try to understand the other person's perspective and just humble ourselves before God and those who have offended us and respond in a meek and a gentle way. You know, part of growing in Christ is being able to respond just as Christ did when he faced his tormentors leading up to Calvary. With God, all things are possible. James 5:9 says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." There we have long suffering again. You know, the Old Testament prophets of God endured much affliction with long suffering. One example would be Jeremiah. He was put in stocks, you know, where his hands and his feet were locked in place. He was imprisoned. His handwritten copy of the word was burned before his eyes. And he was left in a miry cistern in the mud, in the clay at the bottom of a cistern to die. He was accused of lying. Yet he remained faithful and he demonstrated long suffering. In Colossians 3, Paul used an image there that I'd like to spend a little bit of time on, or at least refer to. Colossians 3, verse 8, it's the putting off and the putting on. Colossians 3, 8, he says, "Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Then in verse 12, he says, Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. You know, this thought of putting off and putting on. You know, every day we put on certain clothes, and at the end of the day, we take them off. The clothes that we wear are important. They say much about who we are and what we stand for. And people's image of us is significantly influenced by the clothes we wear. To give an example of this, Ken Robinson, this is a quote. Ken Robinson, who is now a pastor, at one time served as a police officer. He said people treated him differently when he was in uniform than when he was off duty and wearing plain clothes. Something about the badge and the blues gained him instant respect and authority. He was often addressed as sir. When he told people something, they believed him. When he gave an order, they were quick to obey. Robinson concluded, "I guess the clothes made the difference, and in uniform I acted with more confidence." End quote. But what about the attitudes that we put on each day? You know, are they not important as well? Will not others have more respect for us if we put off anger and then put on humility, meekness, and long suffering? And I think we gained a degree of respect in Washington Square Park because we restrained ourselves. We put on long suffering in the face of extreme provocation and opposition. You know, it's important to be properly clothed physically But it's just as important to be clothed with the fruit of the Spirit and other Christian attitudes. Proverbs 14:29, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." You know, be slow to wrath. When we exhibit long suffering, we are demonstrating great understanding. You know, is it really a big deal when someone cuts in front of you in traffic? Or if they're taking a leisurely drive when you really want to make your next appointment? Like the person we were following coming to church this morning that was going slower than the speed limit? They were from out of state, so I kind of understand. They probably weren't sure where they were going. But you know, is it really that big of a deal? You know, can we just understand that the world does not revolve around us? We are literally here for the ride. You know, if we have a clear understanding of who we are and who God is and where others are, we'll have a much more grace for the irritating, inconvenient, distracting behavior of others. We'll have less temptation to act in a foolish way. Compromise is dangerous. With this issue, compromise is not a good idea. If we defend holding on to some unresolved anger, we become blind. There's a tendency to become blind to the anger that we have. We lose our sense of discernment. And this is a scary place to be. Others can see our anger, but we can't see it ourselves. And let me illustrate. Let's say you bought 100 acres of land, and the seller kept 1 acre right in the middle of that land. The law generally would allow the seller to have a right-of-way into that 1 acre. You have 99 acres around this 1 acre, and the seller would have the ability to go in and do what he needs to do there at that 1 acre in the middle. You know, this would greatly reduce the usefulness of the land, because the former owner can now put in a driveway and have a house or put a business there, do whatever the township would allow him to do, right in the middle of your property. In the same way, if you allow unresolved anger to dwell in your heart, this allows anger to dwell there, and then it will leak out. There will be a tendency for that unresolved anger to leak out into other parts of your heart through the right-of-way that anger has. You know, then at an inopportune time, it will manifest itself and do its damage. Barry Grant, writing on the principle of separation that just about all the mainstream churches ignore in a practical sense, observed one mainstream church that really caught his attention. He really appreciated the pastor. The pastor preached passionately, seemed like he had the Spirit of God, and they were very, very evangelistic. But they ignored many other Bible teachings. Barry prayed about it, prayed to God about it, and said, you know, what about this, Lord? And the Lord seemed to say, just wait. And it wasn't too long until the pastor resigned because he was having an affair. Barry concluded, you can do a lot of things right, but if you compromise on obeying all of the New Testament, you will not find victory. It's easy to say that you're a Christian, but it's not so easy to go the whole way with God. There's great danger in compromise, in allowing a little sin here and a little sin there. You know, the end result will be greater failure later, or a repeated lack of victory. A critical principle to keep in mind when dealing with anger is that it's urgent to clear up offenses. And let's go back to Matthew 5. You know, we read this passage earlier. It says there in verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gifts to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee, Leave there thy gifts before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. You know, it's more urgent to clear the air between you and others than for us to take a position of worship before God. Then Jesus continued there in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You know, it's just wisdom to clear things up quickly when there is a conflict. There's a natural tendency for things to escalate, to go back and forth. You know, one person does it to this degree, next person comes back and does a little harder, and this person comes back and does a little harder, and just continues until something breaks. You know, the overriding point here is that the condition of our heart is just as important as our outward actions. Anger needs to be dealt with promptly. You know, how can we worship God in a meaningful, in a real way, with anger and resentment in our hearts? How can we worship while brooding over hurts and offenses that come from others? You know, Jesus taught his disciples, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we need to resolve our anger. I'd like to give hope and encouragement for those experiencing failure. Confession is the path to redemption. You know, Psalm 28:13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, God will have mercy. God has lots of mercy available for us. You know, hiding even just a little sin is very damaging to our spiritual life. If we believe a little anger is all right, overcoming anger will continually slip from our grasp. James 1:20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's nothing righteous about the expression or suppression of anger. D.L. Moody was a man who was passionate about the work of God, and he contributed much to the kingdom of God. But he had his share of flaws, one of which was anger. In the 1870s, during a long stretch of preaching, you know, preaching in the afternoon, evening, I'm not sure how many times a day he was preaching, a heckler followed him out of the auditorium. He was just apparently just giving Moody a steady barrage of criticism. Moody had enough. He lost his cool. He turned on the man and pushed him down a flight of stairs. After he saw what he had done, he was greatly distressed and humiliated. He immediately apologized to the man, confessed his sin before God. Then he publicly confessed and apologized to the congregation that at the evening service. You know, with his confession, God was still able to use him powerfully. There were other times as well that Moody lost his temper. He would occasionally verbally assault friends or coworkers, and occasionally lose control at board meetings. But his redeeming character was humility. He would make public confessions of sin, of the sin of anger. He would apologize and attempt reconciliation to those he offended. People were amazed at the openness and humility that Moody exhibited after any failure. You know, in spite of the flaws, you know, God enabled him. God used him, you know, to preach the gospel to what some say 100 million people. I don't know how they come up with that number. He inspired the urban Sunday school movement. Was part of starting 4 Christian schools, made contributions to 2 Christian book publishing houses. He worked to grow a church. He had his own church there in Chicago, and he discipled many preachers and missionaries. Now, Moody's life illustrates that if we're willing to humble ourselves and make whatever confession, whatever reconciliation is necessary, God will still find a way to use us in spite of our flaws. The key is humility. It's when we stop confessing and become prideful and hard, that's when God sets us aside. You know, as much as Moody did for the kingdom of God, I have to ask the question, how much more could he have done if he would have been able to control his passions and exhibit more long-suffering? Do you think that Moses, when he murdered the Egyptian as an Egyptian prince, do you think he was angry? Most likely. Yet God was able to transform him into the meekest man on the face of the earth. God worked in his life and was able to use him in a mighty way. A testimony of success. A 70-year-old, get this, a 70-year-old concrete contractor from Oklahoma shared his story with an evangelist at a noon fellowship meal. He said, some of this is paraphrased, I have very difficult work. I am 70 years old and still pour concrete. When the sun gets hot and the driver doesn't add water fast enough, I see that I can't trial this down. The concrete starts getting ahead of us. When this happens, I pop. The only way I can handle it, I pop to make it happen. I don't know what else to do. You said the other night that if I pop, I don't have it. If I have it, I would not pop. Now what this gentleman is saying, when he says I pop, that means he's getting angry. On Saturday, it was hot. The date meaning the day before. It was hot and I was pouring concrete. Let me back up. I thought about what you had said, that I don't need to pop. And I decided I'm going to try. I'm going to try to do this without popping. And on Saturday, it was hot, and I was pouring concrete. The concrete was starting to get ahead of us, and I didn't have enough of help to stay ahead of it. I prayed, and we worked our way through it. Somehow we got the job completed. But yesterday, I did it. I was able to go the whole day without popping. I believe I have it. You know, just like this 70-year-old concrete contractor, everyone here this morning can have it. We can live without anger. We can live with a spirit of long-suffering, even when we're having a bad day pouring concrete. In conclusion, we don't know how long SARS coronavirus is going to be a threat to our physical well-being. It may well be a risk that we'll need to live with the rest of our lives. But we do know that resolving anger is something that every one of us will need to do at some level for the rest of our lives. God is faithful and has given us the tools that we need. He has given us His Word. He has given us His Spirit to dwell within us. We can have really good immunity to anger if we allow His Spirit to bear the fruit of long-suffering in our lives. But even if we fail to immediately resolve anger, God has given us a good cure. That cure is a mix of humility, forgiveness, reconciliation, and confession. And I'd like to close with this illustration. A small pot will quickly come to a boil when heated. Some Christians are such small pots that the smallest offense or the slightest criticism will get them boiling. They will boil even when no offense is intended. But beloved, let us be large pots that are impossible to get boiling even when they're heated. May God add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother James, for good words. Good words from the Lord, and words that for me hit home. I don't know. I'll try to express this as best I can, but in New York, honestly, even though you could look at it from the outside and think, wow, you're being surrounded and persecuted, the things that they said were not a huge offense. And I think that might have been the case for most of us. But I wondered, why do I struggle more? I remember a situation that came up with a building inspector that I just let fester in my heart that I shouldn't have, but why was the grace there? And then in my life, over the years, the biggest difficulties I've had as far as relationships have been with, most of the time, with brothers. Not always, but most of the time with brothers. It's just interesting to know. And I'm guessing I'm open to your thoughts as well, but I guess I say that because that is the battleground. I don't sense a lot of difficulty here, but and yet I think that is the battleground with brothers, at least for now. And you know, the scriptures seem to point to that. With I don't know the ratio of admonishments to walk in peace with each other compared to walking in peace with the world. I mean, they're obviously both there, but I think probably more, tell me if I'm wrong, is admonishments to walk with each other as brothers. Well, we're tight, you know, some are more tighter than others depending on your church setting. We're called to be of a like mind. We labor together. Our time is spent with each other. And it just seems like the margin for error is slimmer. As we're all pursuing perfection, you know, the opportunity to come up for disagreement can come up pretty quickly. And the things that are said that can cause offense can have some merit to them. Some of the things that were said to us Saturday, maybe some, it might have had some truth to them, but a lot of them were just almost comical, a couple of them. Things like that don't seem to get under your skin, but when a brother or sister comes and says, you have a need here, and maybe if they don't express it right, then so I think we probably have experienced this. I know I have, and I see my weaknesses and my failures, but there is hope that we can walk in victory. So, and a sure path that God has given us to overcoming these things. Do we have any comments or confessions or requests or anything else? Anything you just simply feel like you want to add? Carl and James too, I believe, yes. You can go with Carl there at the front.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brother James, for being deeply practical. And I wonder, I'm doubtful, frankly, that any of us in this room are at the bottom of that scale. I think if we're honest with ourselves, and I wished he'd have wrote in all of the things he mentioned when he was talking about the various graduations that go up that scale, because it would really be interesting for us to ponder them. But my heart was convicted, both blessed and convicted. I think it's really good for us to look at these things practically, because this is where real spiritual life comes to bear. Mm-hmm. And to me, it was really a blessing to consider that the three responses to anger, and I had missed your other message, brother, so I appreciate a little bit of review there. But to understand that resolve comes through the fruit of the Spirit overcoming our selfish passions and desires. Mm-hmm. And that's so true. And I can see growth in my life. I'll freely confess that this is an area in my life that has been one of my greater challenges. And I think there's reasons for that. I'm sympathetic to people who struggle with anger because it's a little understood. It's an emotion, but there are circumstantial drivers that I think produce anger. And for people who struggle deeply with it, I think many times those things are rooted in childhood. And I'm really challenged as a parent, and I'd like to challenge all of us as parents to examine what we're putting into our children in regard to that, because they can deeply struggle in years to come because of roots seeds that took root in childhood. And so, but I've definitely seen growth in my life from at times in the past, I think a 7 or an 8 on that scale, probably down to about a 3. And you know, it'd be easy enough for me to be satisfied with that growth and say, well, praise God, I've experienced some victory. But I'm not. As I listened to Brother James share there this morning, I realized there's still room to grow in my life in this area. And I want to commit myself to that. The things that make me most exasperated or frustrated these days are people whom I observe that are willfully selfish themselves. And it's when it's obvious that they're conscious of people around them and willing to be selfish, that provokes in me irritation. The curious thing is that it's usually when I'm also a victim of their selfishness that it bothers me the most. Mm-hmm. And right there is the proof of the fact that it is that same root. And so I desire to grow. I'd like to get to 0. I'm not sure altogether if that's possible before we get to heaven, but progressive sanctification is that in our lives. Mm-hmm. As we surrender ourselves to His Spirit and say, God, replace that selfishness in me with love, suffering, with patience. It's such a blessing to realize that we can resolve those things in our hearts and lives. And it's my desire to go down that road. So thank you, brother, for taking us here this morning.
Okay. Yeah. The times where I do the best there, I'm able to see God as a redemptive God. And I see His heart wanting to take even a brother that in your eyes seems to be just, you can fill in the blank, just stubborn and needy. And yet God looks at that brother and has hope for him and desires that he come through, and realizing that you're in the same boat that he is. So, James.
Yeah, your question there got me thinking a little bit about, you know, why is it that seem like our greater part of our struggle is working with fellow believers? I mean, let's be honest here. Mm-hmm. I think there's a number of factors. It's not something the main point of my message, but it's definitely a related point. You know, I think one thing is it comes down to our expectations. We expect the world to be selfish. We expect the world to be deceived and just be wrong. Mm-hmm. So we don't have, our expectations are pretty low. But for our brother in the Lord, we have pretty high expectations for him or her. And the Bible tells us to exhort one another daily. So not only are we supposed to, we naturally have these high expectations. You know, one thought I had here was whenever I remember Val Yoder sharing with the loss of his wife from cancer, how he had a mixture of grief and sorrow mixed with joy with the passing of his wife. There's kind of a mixture there. You know, can we have a mixture for our brothers of high expectations, but yet have the grace that when a brother fails, we're there to help him stand up again?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think we need to have a mixture there. Because we don't want to go where the mainstream church is. They just reduce everything. Reductionism was the word here earlier. You know, they just reduce everything and say, here, we're all sinners.
You just can't be perfect.
We can't be perfect. You know, I have a long ways to go on this path of sanctification, and you do too. And so we'll just all be one happy family together. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that's, but there seems to be another tension in Scripture where we have a mixture of high expectations, but yet I think we need to come in and love our brother or sister and pick them up.
Right.
Whenever they fall.
Yes. Yeah. Amen. Any other thing, comments that anybody would like to share? No, we're getting a little late here. So, I mean, it's a serious thing. Anger can be, and we've seen it. I mean, we've all seen it in our own lives, the effect it has, and just seen in others when difficult situations come up, what anger can do if it's not repented of. And just to see people make changes and go different directions that you never would have guessed. So, Ted.
You know, when we speak, when we're angry, we'll make the greatest speech that we'll forever regret.
Mm-hmm. Amen. There is something, even if we think we're right, and even if we are sometimes right about what we're saying, if it's done on the wrong spirit, it just, like it's been said from here before, it just doesn't come out right. Anyone else? Hardy.
I'm glad James did that. I mean, brought that up. I have a problem with anger a little bit. If brothers could pray for me.
Amen.
Appreciate it.
Thank you, Hardy.
Thanks for bringing this up.
Thank you, Hardy. We appreciate that. Yes, amen. Thanks for sharing your heart with us. And God is redemptive, and He has high hopes for all of us. So appreciate you taking that step there. I'll have to pray for you at the end here. Ken.
Yeah, just like the concrete man, he chose to pray. I think that if we can, if we're willing to do that, seek God's face when we face those circumstances that Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Not to faint.
And I've found that to be true in my life. And this is also one thing I struggle some with anger. Mm-hmm. And so pray for me too. And also, I guess Jesus knew it would be, and even the world knows it's a test of our love, how we relate to each other. Because he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one to another.
Mm-hmm. Saloma?
Yeah, I just want to thank the Lord for His faithfulness. This is an area that I have struggled a lot in. And but He's been very faithful in the past several years. And I just want to testify of that. And it's just the victories. I'm very thankful for what He's doing for me.
Yeah, thank you. It's good to hear testimonies of victory, too, because they encourage us. Yes.
I wanted to say all along when James preached about anger. I always think anger has a lot to do with pride. If we won't have pride, we won't get angry. If we're humble, doesn't matter what anybody says.
Mm-hmm.
But our pride rises up and we want to have our rights, and that's where it comes in.
Mm-hmm.
I always think it's pride in our life. That's why we get angry.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. It's definitely part of the equation. Anyone else? Okay, great. Thank you. Again, thank you, James, for laboring and preparing. I know you had good ingredients to work with, but it still takes the preparation. So thank you for the time that you put in to prepare a feast for us.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.